Turn to Romans chapter 12, okay? You should have that down at the moment. We're going through Romans 12. It is taking us a few weeks to do that, but there's a lot here to learn in the 12th chapter of Romans. We're not going to begin reading in verse 1 again. We're going to just read verses 9 and 10 this morning, just verses 9 and 10 as we continue in our study from Romans 12 in this together. So, Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation," or the word dissimulation can also mean hypocrisy. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. May you use it mightily in our hearts and lives to mold us into the image of your Son, to draw us closer to you and to one another, that we might be a bright and shining testimony in the world in which we live for Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Romans 12 is all about what to do next. Romans 1 through 11 are a treatise on the doctrine of salvation. Chapter 12 is about what do I do now that I am a Christian, that I have been saved. There's much for us to learn concerning what God expects of His church, of groups of the redeemed in Christ Jesus, His congregation, His family. Salvation is not the end or an end in itself. It is the beginning of a new and vibrant and full life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come not just to give them life, but to give them life more what? Abundantly." And he's not talking just about eternity, he's talking about here and now also. The here and now is important. The what to do next after we've been saved is important. And the key to a successful and vibrant church are vibrant Christians. Because the church is a collection of God's children. We are a collection of God's children. And the health and success and brightness of the testimony of Missouri Avenue Baptist Church is not determined by the number of programs we have or how much money we bring in. It's about the people. We are the church. You are the church. The church is going to be as vibrant as we are, as you are, spiritually in the Lord. The Bible talks, and Paul writes here, about several different Christian virtues that are important for a vibrant Christian life and testimony. The first of these is what? Verse 9 again, let love. The first of these is love. We introduced that last week. A love for one another, a love for the Lord, a love for His Word, a love for the truth. First and foremost, a love for God. A love for God that values Him, that values His will for our lives, that values His testimony before the world. A love for God that we looked at last week that should affect our morality. Verse 9 again, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." If we love God, if we value His love for us, if we value His commandments, if we value His will, if we value His glory and His testimony, then we will naturally want to abhor that which is evil, that which is wrong in his sight, that which God disdains. And likewise, we will cleave to that which is what? Good and pleasing in His sight. Because we will want to please the one we love. We will want others to see the one we love for who He is. We will want our lives to make a difference for Him in this world. In John 14, 15, it says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." What does that mean? Abhor that which is evil, cleave, be wedded, be glued to that which is what? Which is good. That which is good, pleasing in the sight of God. If we love Him, if you really love Him, it will make a difference in your morality. A difference that will set you apart from the rest of the world in which we live. Because we love God enough that we care what He thinks and what He says and what brings glory to Him. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Because you now have a desire to. Not just because He is the judge, but because you truly care about how what you do affects who? Affects Him. Affects Him. One of the reasons as a child that sometimes I felt it necessary to obey my parents, I say sometimes because that didn't happen all the time. But as I didn't want to disappoint them. They mattered to me. Their opinion mattered to me. And I think that has something to do with something called love. And it matters. And it was one of the stronger motivations for doing what's right. Pleasing and making my parents happy was usually more important than whatever reward I might get or whatever punishment I might avoid. And as Christians, the greatest motivation in serving Christ is not punishment or reward, it's what? It's love. Love for the one who loved us. We love Him because He what? Because He first loved us. Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough that you think about disappointing Him or making pleasing Him in the actions that you take throughout your day and your week? It should. You should. Secondly, this morning I want to focus on verse 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, brotherly love is a different word than the word love used previously in the verses above, where it says, let love be without dissimulation. Brotherly love is a Greek word that is speaking of the natural affection or love that we have for a kinsperson, for a family member. It is something that is usually pretty natural for human beings to have a love, an affection, affinity for their brothers, their sisters, their parents, their children. And Paul is saying that that same kind of affection that should come natural to human beings among their own family members should also come natural to Christians among their fellow church members and believers in Christ, their brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that should be nourished and that should be encouraged and not shut down. What Paul is saying in the first part of this verse is to let grow that natural affection or affinity for your brothers and sisters in Christ as one would a family member. Brotherly love being a devotion not based on personal attraction or desirability, but just because they're family. That should be true of us in the church, as well as in our families. Ever notice the kind of love between parents and children, or sometimes siblings, that transcends a bit of reason? Sometimes siblings and children and parents can do things, say things that can really be discouraging or frustrating or rub us the wrong way. But you know something? It doesn't change how you feel about them. It may for a moment or two, but you let it go. Why? Well, because they're family. And there's something more important than whatever nitpicky little thing happened, they did, they said. They're family. And that should also be true within the church. Instead of repressing the affection which God has given for us and each other in Christ through His Spirit, we should nurture it. We should encourage it. We should not be afraid to show it. You don't want to put on a hypocritical show and act like that you just are real affectionate towards everybody. But you shouldn't repress that love and affection that you have for people, other people, particularly in the body of Christ either. We should be able to show a little bit of that with each other. And it should be real, because we're all part of one family. The kindness and compassion that one would naturally show to a sibling, for instance, should be evident in our kindness, in our care, in our desire to fellowship, be with, talk with, laugh with, cry with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be a closeness that we have with each other, and we should foster that and not the other way around. We should encourage that. Paul is encouraging the Christians in Rome that such fellowship and devotion is not only good, but is necessary. Especially when times of persecution come, which the Romans were going to face here pretty soon. It's not long before Nero comes on the scene, and all of a sudden Christians in the Roman Empire become the enemy. And they are going to see a lot of persecution. At such times, love for God conquers all fear. You watch films and read in books and even some in the Scripture, and you go, how can people face such persecution, even death, with such bravery? Love, trust in God. How did Stephen in Acts 7 give that big, long, beautiful, loving sermon to those that he knew were likely to take his life moments later? How did he say, do not add this sin to their account? Love. Love for God and love for others. Paul wrote to Timothy, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. When we're afraid, we're usually thinking about who? Ourselves. Do you think Stephen was thinking about himself in Acts 7? I don't think so. He was thinking about his Lord. He was thinking about those who he had the opportunity to share the gospel with before he went home. It's what empowered Paul to write, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I am ready to go home. For me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain." But not only a love for God, but also a love for others. And devotion and camaraderie with our brothers and sisters in Christ is also vital in our ministry and our service to the Lord. It's empowering. Turn, if you would, or you can just look up here, Acts 10, 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews, who I think likely is Paul, but he doesn't name himself at the beginning of the book, says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That word consider, let's be thinking about each other. Let's be thinking about the other person, your other brother or sister in Christ, not just yourself. "Let us consider one another to provoke, to encourage, to exhort unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day" what? As you see the day approaching. The day of what? Well, the day of Christ's return, the day that we'll stand before Him. But likely that day is going to be preceded by a little bit of persecution. And as we see that day approaching, as we see the world turning more against the God who made them and created them and becoming more hostile toward His children, we need each other. And we don't just need each other's money or each other's things. We need each other's love. We need that affection and encouragement that comes as being part of a family and knowing that even when we mess up, my family members are going to love me and they're going to be there for me. They're going to help me when I'm down and encourage me and spur me on. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that is important. And it is. It is very important. It is an important evidence of our very salvation. John 13, 35, "And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have" what? "Love one to another." 1 John 4, 7 and 8, I think I read this last week. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." A few verses later, John writes this, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a" what? He's a liar. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loved God love his brother also." What is John saying? John's saying it should come natural to a child of God to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. To love them not because they are always attractive, to not love them because they are always helpful, to not love them because they never make mistakes, but to love them in spite of the mistakes, to love them and despite the unattractiveness, to love them in spite of when they fail. That's that natural affection and love should be there. It should be encouraged. It should be nurtured. It is important. because it should come natural to those who are bonded together in a common cause and purpose, the cause of Christ. With a common spirit, the Holy Spirit, and a common nature, divine, common person, common relationship in Jesus Christ, and a common family, God's. Because as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul said, I shouldn't have to write to you about this. I shouldn't have to make a big deal, because this should just come what? Natural. If it doesn't, the problem's not with the other person. The problem's with who? The problem's with you. People are going to be people. Just like family members. But if they're your family, you're going to love them in spite of that. You're going to have and show an affection for them. And it needs to be shown. Just a little. Because how is somebody going to know you care about them and you love them if you don't ever show it? How does this love, this affection, manifest itself? Well, by eagerly greeting each other with a holy kiss, as was customary in some cultures in Paul's day, or a firm handshake or a fist pump or a big smile. We don't do the holy kiss thing very often these days. That's all right. I'm okay with that. Hugs? Yeah, that's might be nice every now and then. Just don't hug anybody too tight. And pardon me if I didn't shake your hand this morning because of my cold this week, but I'll be shaking it next week. But I'm going to use that stuff over there for a couple weeks. But in Romans 16:16, Paul writes, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm glad we don't do the holy kiss thing, but you get the point? That was their way of greeting each other. It showed affection. I'm glad you're here. I'm letting you into my personal zone a little bit. Shake my hand. That's one little way you can show people. Or just greeting them with a smile. That they matter. You're glad they came. Most people, when they visit our church, one thing I do tend to hear is that people are friendly. That should always be the case. You can show it by eagerly greeting people, being friendly, or by letting your guard down a little, as you would with a family. Let your guard down just a little bit. Don't be quite so guarded. I think sometimes we build walls between ourselves and family members and other Christian brethren that really need to be torn down. You've got to let people in. You've got to be a little bit vulnerable. You got to be willing to share. And that comes very natural for some people. And it comes a little bit harder for others. Believe it or not, not the most natural thing for me. But I hope I've done a pretty good job of convincing you otherwise. I'm a bit shy, believe it or not. And some of you are too. Some of you are very social people, and some of you are not social, such social people. And that's okay. God didn't make you like me, and He didn't make me like you. But even if you are one of the shy ones, even if you tend to kind of keep things close to the vest, so to speak, maybe get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Maybe be a little more social. It does matter. Others do want to hear from you. It does make a difference when you, who are not particularly social, open up a little bit to them. Share a little bit more with them. Just like you would what? Just like you would family. You may not know I'm a little bit shy because to me, most of you are family. And that helps me get over that a little bit. When I go home at Thanksgiving, which I've missed, I think, 4 times in 53 years, to my parents' house, and other family members come, and we have a little reunion, I let my guard down a little bit. I have fun. I'm with family. You're with family. Don't be quite so guarded. Don't be quite so closed off. It does matter. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. That is God's command. Be willing to set aside time to fellowship and worship with your brethren. The first church, Acts 2:42, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And they broke bread from house to house. What did that mean? They took time to be with each other. They weren't busy at all. You know, they had all that extra time, and we don't have that time today, right? Is it? No. We act like we're so busy today that we don't have time to call somebody on the phone. Because, you know, I don't want to get stuck in a conversation that might last 15 minutes. So I will just text them 5 words, and then I won't get stuck, and they'll text me back when they have time. That's the mentality of this generation. They don't like to call. They just want to what? Text. Why? Because it's not as intrusive on my time, you know. We just don't want to spend time. But we don't. They didn't have more time than we did. They didn't have the conveniences that we have. Cooking took longer. Cleaning up took longer. Doing many other tasks took much longer. In many cases, they were busy from the moment they got up to the moment they got to bed, and they didn't have TV to watch. They didn't have movies to go to. They didn't have bowling to go to. They were busy, but they took time for each other, and we need to as well. Let others in. Don't be a loner. To the degree that others let you in or is healthy or helpful, get involved in the lives of others. Now, there is a point that is not too healthy. And there are some that only want you to get involved so much. And yeah, there is a bit of a line there. But don't be standoffish altogether because you're afraid. Don't think, well, you know, we're all little kind of hermits today. And that's the way a lot of people live. Don't think that's the way it's supposed to be, because that's not the way God intended it to be. Ask them how their week went. Don't be afraid to say we missed you or even call to check on them. Listen to their stories. You may find them boring. You may find them rambling. You may find them long. But go ahead. Treat them like you would a family member, not a business associate. This is how Jesus treated his loved ones, his disciples, his friends. He went to their homes. He sat and ate at their table. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his disciples. He didn't just train them. It wasn't 24/7 education. He was a friend. He encouraged them. He showed them affection, even while he was on the cross, to his mother Mary and his friend John. We are part of a family that God has put together to help each other. Be a part of that family. Participate in the endeavor together. Prefer one another. What does that mean? The second part of this verse? It means out of respect and love, place others' needs and happiness before your own. Get out of the way. Get your ego out of the way. Have the mind of Christ, a humble one. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? It was one of love and humility. The God of heaven left heaven and humbled himself, became one of us, even to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us. That's how far he stooped, to let people spit on him and beat him and whip him and humiliate him on a cross. We need to not be quite so self-centered. Want some help in dealing with your own problems in life? Fix your eyes and ears on helping someone with theirs. And yours will get just a little bit what? Smaller. Pray for them. Help them. Bear one another's burdens. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When your brother or sister in Christ is struggling, the team is struggling. You're part of their team. Maybe there's something you can do. You can pray for them. Maybe there's more you can do for them. Don't leave it all to somebody else. Maybe God is going to help them through who? Through you. And don't let personality conflicts and differences of an opinion push you apart. Look for ways you can show other people, particularly in the household of faith, that their opinions matter. Look for ways to show them that their opinions carry weight with you. And that you're not so stuck on yourself that you can't consider. When possible, yield to them. Some things really matter. Other things, not so much. There are times when you can yield, even when you think you're what? Maybe you know best, but maybe their way isn't so bad, and it's not going to matter in this instance. Whether the carpet is a blue-gray or a blue-green or a... Whether we start the service at 11 or quarter till, we've done both since I've been here. Do those things, are they worth showing a lack of love and affection to others because we think we know best? Jesus even turned the water to wine at a marriage in Cana. Why? Because his mother wanted him to. He yielded in that case because it didn't matter. There are many things which are not worth the fight or hard feelings or bitter arguments. Let them go. Prefer others above yourself. Show the love of Christ. Be kindly affection one to another. Love covers a multitude of what? Sins and failures. The world might think it strange when we come from such diverse backgrounds and economic and social classes, and yet we have such love and affection for each other. Let them think it's strange. A born-again Pharisee, a rich businessman, a routine tax collector, a fisherman from Galilee, a woman previously possessed named Mary Magdalene. All part of Jesus' what? Inner group of friends and family who turned the world upside down. They were a family. Not because they had all those other things in common, but because they had who in common? Jesus Christ. It is the way of Christ. It is the way, above all others, that others will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day and opportunity to look into your word, to be encouraged and challenged by it. Lord, if there's something in our life, if there's a grudge we're holding against a brother or sister in Christ, and something that's getting in the way of our fellowship with you or with one another, if we have closed ourselves off from others, if fear has caused us, Lord, to not open up, to not show affection and love, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to deal with you honestly. And Lord, knit us closer together in Christ with one another this day. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The Lord has spoke to your heart. Please take time to talk back with him this morning as we sing this hymn of invitation. Only trust him. 252 in your hymn books. Standing, please, if you would. 252. Only trust him. Only trust him. Thank you. Amen. Brother Al, would you close our service with a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you again for the privilege we've had of coming today and sharing a time with others in your word. We pray that in each of our lives we will apply the grace and the love that our Savior had for us with each other, and that we will accept that grace by acknowledging him as our Savior. Pray now that you go with each one of us as we leave this morning. Ask a special blessing as we travel, and that we thank you for the visitors, and we welcome them back. You go with us now until we return here again in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.